Amen. Great singing. Scripture reading this morning is out of Daniel chapter 1. We're going to read all 21 verses. And the scripture will be up on the screen if you don't have a Bible. If you have a Bible, reading out of the ESV if your words say something a little different. We even have Jewish music. Daniel chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food, or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigns your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths of who were of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king? Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, you are good. And you answer prayer. And we don't love you enough. Father, I have no power today to encourage us, to challenge us, to change us, to get down deep in our hearts. I'm empty. I have nothing. But you've called me to stand before this group and proclaim your truth so the Holy Spirit can take your truth and get deep into the well of our hearts and to convict us, to challenge us, to challenge us, to encourage us, to maybe cause us to weep, to maybe cause us to be ashamed of how we've been living. So God, I pray you would do that today. And Lord, help us to see you. So many preach this book. Look at Daniel, and that's there. But God, I pray we would see you. I pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Daniel, the first chapter. I love the slide that Bill made for us. Go ahead and put that up, August. Doesn't come out real clear, but you see that lion. What do you think of when you think of the book of Daniel? Daniel in the lions, Daniel in the lions. And that's a great story we'll get to. But so often we focus on Daniel. We don't even see God. And we're going to see Daniel. We're going to see God, but I love the cover that he made. Can I ask you a question today? Who really is in control of everything? Now, I know that you and I know the Sunday school answer that we are supposed to give to get an A+ on that test, right? We know the answer. Who really is in control of all? Yeah. Who's in control of President Trump? Who's in control of the Congress? Who's in control of that nut in North Korea? Who's in control of the local government? Who's in control of your neighbor, your boss, your family? Who really is in control? We know the answer, but does it translate to the way I walk, the way I trust, the way I pray, the way I live, the way I persevere? In this first chapter of Daniel, we are introduced to some very key characters in the book. A lot of them are thrown to us in that first chapter. And there are some awesome lessons to learn from Daniel and Mishael and Hananiah and Azariah. Ask most people those names and they won't have a clue, will they? But say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, oh, I know who they are. There are some great lessons, and we're going to learn some from there, from those lessons, from those men of God. But I think we have failed if we fail to see their God. And I entitled this whole series, Daniel, God on Display. And God is showing us, I am sovereign, I am in control over every government of the land. We get to some of the chapters, even in chapter 2, I believe. I am in charge over the fire. I am in charge over your bodies. I mean, these guys are eating camel soup every day, and they are fatter and stronger than the ones that had the king's meat. I'm in charge of everything. See me. One of the things that goes on in Evansville over the summer, and I'm sure you've seen that, even the spring and the fall, are car shows. They're in the Burger King parking lot, the McDonald's parking lot. Everywhere you go, sometimes I run down Franklin Street, and they'll just have cars just lined. They're beautiful cars and motorcycles. And why do people do that? Frog Follies? They do that, and they put their cars on what? Display. They open the hood. They open the trunk. They invite people to look. And usually the owners are right there in their lawn chairs and their beer and their drinks, and they're sitting there just having a wonderful time showing off their cars. But there's always a little tag on that car. What's it say? Do not touch, right? Don't you just want to touch that Corvette? Don't you just want to push that Harley Davidson over? No, don't do it. They'll kill you. They will kill you. Do not touch. Look. Look at the beauty. Look at the intricate work. Look at what masterpiece of creativity and design went into this. But don't you touch. All through Daniel, God is saying, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at my power, look at my creativity, look at my design, look how I am over every single thing in my creation. I am over the creation, I'm over my world, I'm over people, I'm over every nation, and I raise every single person up for my purposes. But don't touch. No, God says touch me. And all through Daniel, we're going to see highlights of his faithful servants walking in a foreign land, walking in the most difficult of situations. And you know, God's people in every generation have faced suffering. We think we had it worse, the worst. We're probably very blessed. But every generation of God's people, they thought they were in the end times. I mean, the end times. We're in the end times. So in other words, it's hard to be a Christian. Right? Jesus said it. It's a narrow road. Few find it, and it's hard, and it's difficult. And every generation, and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are experiencing a very, very difficult time in a foreign land, away from all that was familiar to them. And while the car owner says, don't touch, God says, touch me. I'm convinced us Baptists have gone so far from that, we're afraid to have our emotions stirred and to have a burning, blazing, I know God is there. We're kind of afraid of that because some have taken that too far, and they take truth and hide it in a drawer, and they don't care what truth says, and they have all kinds of visions and emotions. Listen, let's feel God, but don't throw truth in the garbage. We're allowed to do that. And God doesn't say, don't touch. He says, I'm on display. Touch me, know me, experience me. Follow me, look at me, sense me in the depths of your soul. That's what he invites us to do. Don't just look at the car and say, that is awesome. God says, look at me and give me glory and say, that's awesome. But get inside me. Feel my presence. Trust me. Walk in my path. Understand that I put the sun there, and I put the moon there, and I put the stars there, and all that snow we experienced. Isaiah said, God owns the storehouses of snow. And God just says, snow, and it snows. Look at me. Feel me. Avail yourself to who I am. I titled this first message, God is there. God is there. Verses 1 to 7, the first point. Are you ready for this? God may put you where you don't want to be. Whoo! I thought the Christian life was easy. God may put you where you don't want to be. There may be a place, a situation, a decision. It may involve a person, a group of persons. It may involve a government. It may involve a family member. But there are many, many times that God puts us in these situations. And if we had our choice, we would say, I would rather not be in this situation right now, Lord. Anybody been there? Yeah. Wow. All of the time. The setting of this book. Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, also referred to as the Chaldeans, was in the process of overtaking Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah, the southern tribe. This took place in three different stages. And God told them years before, and I appreciate Stephen's message a couple weeks ago, it's in the same time period that we'll see. Years ago, Leviticus 26, if you sin against me, I will scatter you among the nations. He told them right up front. If you touch the burner on the stove, your finger will burn. God told him, if you touch the stove, it's going to burn. Leviticus 26:38, you shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies will eat you up. If you don't follow me, that portion of the covenant will kick in gear, and you will suffer, and I will have a nation come in, and they will pick some of you up and take you away. That's what happened to Daniel, Azariah, Mishael, and Azariah. Did I say that three times? Hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How's that? That's easier to remember. Listen to 2 Kings 20. Remember King Hezekiah, who brought in the officials of Babylon? Remember that story where he said, come look at the storehouses. Come look at all the gold. That always confused me until I understood what it meant. King Hezekiah allowed officials from Babylon to come into God's land, and he showed them all the wealth. Why? Because King Hezekiah wanted to form an alliance with Babylon, the evil enemy, instead of trusting God for deliverance. That's what that was all about. And so God said, because you have relied on Babylon other than me. In fact, listen to verse 17. Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which our fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. That's where we are today. That's why these young teenagers were hauled off from their homeland to a foreign land. Look in Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. You got to grab this. I colored it in sort of an orangey looking color and circled it. And the Lord gave. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. God is in control. And even though Nebuchadnezzar was coming in when the three-stage siege was going on, and his huge Chaldean army was there and scary and mighty and powerful, and Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the man, God tells us through Daniel that he is in charge. God was in charge. God gave his people over to Nebuchadnezzar. God is in complete control. In fact, you got to see this in verse 2. I highlighted this in yellow. Read on. Judah in his hand was some of the vessels of the house of God. Remember all those vessels back in the Old Testament when you read through your Bible and it's supposed to be this tall and this deep and those readings were kind of cumbersome? All of the vessels for worship in the tabernacle and so forth, which were always a picture of Jesus coming and of God's prescribed way of worship and holiness and cleansing and all of that. Notice, he took the vessels that were in the house of God and he brought them to the land of Shinar. Does that ring a bell by any chance? Where did God confound the languages? Shinar. Daniel probably uses this word to bring us back to that rebellion in Genesis chapter 11 when God said, spread out for my gospel. And they said, no, we'll build a nation, a name for ourselves. So he takes us back there. But notice, where did Nebuchadnezzar take all of these vessels of the tabernacle? To the house of who? His God. And place the vessels in the treasury of his God. Did you catch that right away? We have in verse 2, and if you read it quick, you'd never catch it. We have the battle by Daniel presented to us. The battle of the ages, which began in Genesis 3:15. We have God and his God. We have this battle between the true God and Satan, the false God. And all of these vessels, why did King Nebuchadnezzar take these vessels? Because if you went and destroyed a nation, you would take the symbols of their God, put them in your temple of worship, which proved to the people that your God was more powerful than theirs. Make sense? That's what's going on here. That was the custom of the day. This is horrible. This is devastating. These people were not to worship all of those vessels, but they were a symbol of God's prescribed way to approach him. So it was very important. This is horrible. But you know what's amazing? In this horrible siege of God's people, in this horrible fulfillment of the judgment of sin, God is still working. Do I need to say that again, class? God is still working. It's horrible. It's falling apart. It seems like an absolute mess. Nothing good can come from this. Where I've been taken from my homeland. The temple of worship, the tabernacle's been destroyed. The temple's been burned down. And it's just horrible. But God is still accomplishing his plan. Nothing stops his plan. One author said this. I thought this was absolutely awesome. Quote, unknown to the Babylonians, however, is the fact that God is working through this horrible conquest. I mean, people were being murdered. It was horrible. Ladies raped. Babies being cut out of the womb. This is horrible. This is a divine invasion of enemy territory. The city of man, started in Shinar, even though God put it down, is being invaded by the city of God. The city that opposes the true God is now being infiltrated by the Lord's army. Did you catch that? This horrible, devastating judgment of God's people, where there's death and murder and people being deported into the foreign land. God is infiltrating evil Babylon with what? His army. I think that is absolutely amazing. It gives me goosebumps down the left side of my body. All right? The right side's coming in a second. All right? Think about that. If you were to look at it, what would you say? It's done. It's over. There's no way this is going to work out. God's people are done. We're not going to have a Messiah. Israel's been destroyed. Judah's now being destroyed. This is horrible. God is done. He has left us. But what's God doing? He's taking his choice people, even in sorrow, and he's moving them and infiltrating this horrible nation with choice, godly people. And he's doing it in a horrible situation. Did I not tell you this book's awesome? I'm going to get excited even if you're not, because I'm going to die soon. I won't be able to do this anymore. Well, no, I don't have a disease or anything. I'm just getting old. Whew. Okay. I saw all these tears coming out of your eyes. He's going to die soon. You looked really worried. You didn't. Okay. So as always, even in defeat, God is accomplishing his plan. That's an awesome truth. That's an awesome truth. So now in verses 3 to 7, we are introduced to some of God's army who are infiltrating. We read it. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their new names. Daniel's was Belteshazzar. Most scholars believe they were teenagers. Don't know exactly in their teens where they were, but they were young men, verses 3 to 7. We read all of those things. But let me just summarize. They were snatched from home. Snatched from home. They did not sin to be snatched. It was not their fault whatsoever to be snatched, but they were divinely placed by God here. Because God says, I don't want you here, I want you here. And there are many times in my life where I go, God, I want to be here. I really don't want to be where you put me right now. Anybody else say, yeah, oh man, all the time. And I have to stop and say, but God, you want me here. And my heart still says, but I don't want to be here. We all, right? We're all like that. You know, aren't you glad we have a wonderful God of grace? You know, I'd have got rid of me a long time ago. You know, yeah, right? Reading in through the Bible this year, Genesis, didn't the same thing happen to Joseph? Very similar, Daniel and Joseph. He did nothing wrong, maybe a little naive. All of a sudden, he's in a foreign land away from home. Very many similarities. I probably shared this before, and it's so stupid I hate to share it, but, you know, I'm going to share it anyway. But when I first went to Bible college in a state called Pennsylvania. You've heard of it, right? Pennsylvania. And so I went to Bible college, and we had no kids. Abby, you weren't here yet, you know. We thought about you, but you weren't here yet. And we first got there, we stayed in a couple who had gone to the Bible college, their little bitty trailer. It wasn't little, it was nice, but it was a trailer. And after driving so long, they said, maybe you guys would like to take a nap. And I said yes, and I never took naps. The only reason I wanted to take a nap was because it was just an awkward situation. Never met these people. I'm just a young punk, you know. And so I remember going back into their room, laying on their bed. Now get this. And I am missing First Avenue. Is that stupid? And I remember laying there going, Tim, that's the dumbest thing I've ever thought of. I'm missing a road. Now, I personally had run up and down that road hundreds of times, so I knew it intimately. My friends and I, we'd run to the river and back, run to the river and back. And I'm sitting there going, 900 miles away from home, I'm missing a road? When we moved to Florida to go to Bible college a second time, yes, I was that dumb. So anyway, I remember getting a second shift job building mattresses. I know exactly what you all are sleeping on. And you know why your back hurts? I know why. We had break at about, I don't know, 8 or 9, 10 at night. I forget, midnight. And there was a side door, and sometimes I'd go out that side door. I remember looking out that side door, and Abby was there now. You finally showed up. And I remember opening that side door and looking up at the moon. This is stupid, too. And I remember thinking, you know, back in Evansville right now, if somebody was looking at the moon, they're looking at the same moon I'm looking at. If you have never moved away from home, you do not know those feelings. and they're stupid. And you go, but there's this homesickness. How many years of camp I've gone to as an adult, and almost every first day there are kids who are what? I think some of my kids were homesick, and I was there. You know, and it's just, there's just, so I want you to picture that for these young guys. They're away from home. And if you've never experienced that, you may have trouble feeling, it's tough. And you miss roads, you miss street signs, you miss your family. It's just absolutely bizarre. I think of soldiers drafted in a few short weeks, they're in the jungles of Vietnam. And they're laying outside trying to get some sleep. It's got to be like, wow, this is unbelievable. Away from home. That's what went on with these guys. But these young godly men are brought by God to a foreign land because of the sins of others. Because somebody else sinned. And because somebody else sinned a long time ago. If you know your Old Testament history. And they are put in a place they don't want to be because of somebody else. How many of us are tempted to say, well, I didn't do this to be put in this situation, and all of a sudden we're bitter, we're angry, we're mad. Oh, yeah, be honest, people. Throw away our angel wings, okay, and be honest. Yeah, I've been there. How many times have you looked at your life situation and just flat out decided you don't like it? And by the way, this was written long before I knew of the decision that Bill and Jennifer shared. Because we didn't have church last week. This was written several days ago. You flat out don't like it. You flat out don't want to be there. And you would change the past if you could. And you would change the present if you could. And the last thing on your mind and my mind is that there's an almighty God who is infiltrating this place by you for his glory and his purpose. And that person who sinned years ago or yesterday was not in charge, but God is. Somebody posted this. I thought this was kind of neat from John Piper. Quote, "We embrace the hand we've been dealt because we know the dealer and he never deals badly." We can use a gambling reference, can't we? All right, John Piper can. You don't have to be gambling, but we embrace the hand we've been dealt because it comes from a God we just sang about. God is so good. God is so good. We sing that, but class, what does our heart sometimes say? God doesn't know what he's doing. He blew it with me this time. What was I doing trusting him? He's not good to me. Now again, we're human, and God knows we're frail. So if that's in your heart, admit it, and he will swoop in, and you just won't look at his awesomeness. You'll experience it. You will. You will. So God is in control in that place, that foreign land, far away from home, far away from family. When your heart is broken, when your heart is empty, when you're searching for answers, when you're facing challenges, requirements that are above your ability, struggles and hardship, God is there. Well, I thought we'd raise a roof with that one. Woo! I can see your heart's just beating with joy and excitement. But isn't it interesting that doesn't mean it's easy? Because we read some verses that Babylon's trying to do something to these guys. Did you pick that up when we read it? They aren't just bringing them there to be on their cross-country team. They are bringing them there to change them into one of them. God says, I'm bringing you here to shine my glory and to spread my truth. Babylon says, I'm bringing you here to make you like me. Several authors that I read came up with this, so I'm stealing it, and I thought it was really good. What was Babylon trying to do? I thought this was really good. Verse 3, isolation. See that? The king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility. So that was the command. You bring some good young men. You bring them to Babylon. Isolate them from their home. Separate them from their home. Separate them from their family, their friends, from their homeland. That is nothing new by the devil today. If he can get you away from godly influence and godly people and isolate you, he is winning the battle. He is winning the battle. He'll isolate you from other Christians. He'll isolate you from the church. He'll get you with people who will spread their false and ungodly philosophies. If you ever sense yourself pulling away from the church, you can count on it that the devil is working. Our church, any church that preaches the gospel, if you sense a pulling away from God's people, I don't want to be around God's people, I don't want to pray for them, you can guarantee it. Same thing is going on that went on in Babylon, isolation. The second thing is indoctrination. Look at verse 4. Bring youth without blemish, of good appearance, they're skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding learning, competent to stand in the king's palace, and to do what? Indoctrinate them. Teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. When you see Chaldeans and Babylonians, that's interchangeable. So the second thing they were trying to do to these young men was to teach them. They were smart men already. So for 3 years, they were to be taught the Babylonian way, which was opposite of God's way. They were to be brainwashed. Isn't that the same thing that happens today? Worldly philosophy, teachings, ideas. Just listen to music. If you happen to listen to music that's not quote-unquote Christian music, listen to it and try to pick out the message. It's really interesting. Really amazing. They're teaching you. TV shows teach you. Nothing's new today. Third thing, assimilation, verse 5. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were educated 3 years, and at the time they were standing before the king. So next, verse 5, is assimilation. In other words, the goal is to entice them with all that Babylon has to offer. To sort of squeeze them, assimilate them into the Babylonian lifestyle. To give them the finest of the finest. In fact, did you notice whose king are... I just gave you the answer. Whose food, now if you get this one wrong, it was really bad. Whose food were they to get? The king's. Have you ever said, boy, I'd like to live like a king or eat like a king? Here it is. We're going to give you Daniel or Belteshazzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to give you the same food that old King Nebuchadnezzar's eating up in his palace. It's going to be awesome. And I think they were in an awesome place. I think they probably had more privileges than what is written here. Not necessarily good privileges. Why? To get them to sort of say, you know what? This is kind of nice. Huh. Jerusalem who? Wow. Moses was offered the same, was he not? Hebrews 11 says he refused it though. Wow. Jesus was offered the same, was he not? Didn't Satan say, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world? And they were his to give, by the way, under God's sovereignty. Nothing new. And today there's nothing new. That our evil hearts, the devil, will try to just look for the line where everything's the easiest. Look for the line when there's no problems. Look for the line where it's easy, and you get in that line. Don't you dare swim upstream as a believer. Don't you dare step out by faith and follow God. Don't you dare do anything radical. Don't you ever, ever feel and experience God in this life in 2018. You just kind of suck in the line because it's a lot easier. And the last one was confusion. They all got new names. Now, wouldn't that confuse you? And I was thinking about this. I got a lot of names. Well, some I'm sure I've been called more names than I know. But, you know, when I worked at the airport years ago in Bible college, I was Skyhawk. I kind of like Skyhawk. I think it's kind of cool. One day my wife called and said, is Tim there? This was after I used to go back every spring for a week. She was in Indiana. Tim? Tim who? Tim Garrett. Tim Garrett who?
Then finally she said, Skyhawk. Oh, yeah, Skyhawk, because that's how they all knew me by Skyhawk. My grandkids call me Papa Shishu. If you don't know that story, I'll tell you someday. I'm called Daddy. I'm called probably other things. My wife says, hey, baby. No, she doesn't. But now think about this. Why do they give them new names? Because their goal in this place you don't want to be is to make you somebody you may not want to be. That's what's going on here. And Satan does nothing different. So point one, that was the long point, by the way. God may put you where you don't want to be. Second point, God calls you to persevere and trust him in that place. Verses 8 to 20. God calls you to persevere. Just because we're in a place we don't want to be doesn't give us the right to quit. Throw in the towel. Lose it. So let me ask you a question. All right, put on your honest as much as you can be hat. What do you see about yourself when you are in a place that you would rather not be in? Who comes out of you and me? That's usually afterwards I go, was that you, Tim? Is there panic? Is there worry? Do you lose sleep? Do you lash out? Do you give up? Do you think the worst? Do you never once realize God's in it all? It's easy to do, isn't it? It is. We're human, aren't we? There was one area these men decided to take a stand. Why the other ones? Don't know. Doesn't tell us. But it was in the food that they were offered. Here are three possibilities. Possibly these foods violated God's law. True. But later in Daniel ate the meat. Secondly, these foods might have been offered to idols. But later, they ate the food. This is the one I kind of land on. These foods would show a dependence upon the evil king and his kingdom. I like that. Or maybe the fourth one is all three above. Very possible. Could be all three. But think about this. You're in this beautiful place. You are being educated. You're probably given nice clothes. You got good sleeping quarters. And they're going to Longhorn Steakhouse every night and wheeling in the best steaks and salads and baked potatoes with sour cream and bacon bits and chives. And somebody give thanks for the food because we're going to go eat. Think about that. No, we're not going to eat this because this would be one thing that would show our dependence upon the evil king. I like that. And again, maybe it's all of the above. It possibly is. And I think they are saying this. Take me away from my home, from my place of worship, from all that's familiar, from my family. Teach me the language and the ways of this foreign nation. You can give me a new name, but I will not depend on anyone or anything other than my God. Take me away, give me a new name, all of those things. But here's where I'm taking a stand. I will not depend on you. Who do you really trust? I asked myself that this week. Tim, who do you really trust? When the disciples said, who is this guy? The wind and the waves obey him. They were terrified. That's our God. Isn't it easy to get sucked into the world around us? That's what was happening here. But these young men were on the narrow road. And in the place they didn't want to be, they kept walking with God just like Joseph. Are you walking with God? The place you don't want to be? And we know, just to kind of summarize, Daniel took a godly stand. Did you notice that? He didn't say, hey, Hananiah, Azrael, and Mishael, let's make some picket signs. Let's march around Nebuchadnezzar's palace. We will not eat. We will not eat. We will not eat. And then we'll get some rocks and we'll throw them. We'll tear down the wall. Is that what Daniel did? Not at all. You know what he did? He very respectfully just asked the one God put over him, is it okay if we don't eat this? And then when the guy said, yeah, but if you get skinny like Pastor Tim, I could lose my life. If we bring all these other people in and they're bigger, And so Daniel was still very respected. Okay, let's do a test. He didn't say, you're going to do our way or you're going down. We're going to make those picket signs. He just was respectful, God-honoring. And you know what happened? They're eating Campbell's soup. And they're bringing Longhorn Steakhouse and Golden Corral. And they're just eating just like they're eating like a king. And Satan would say, that's the life you need. You need to live like a king. Following God puts you in a fiery furnace. Following God takes you from your homeland. And they said, we will not trust anybody but our God. And we're going to follow in this and depend on God. And they brought him before the king. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they walked before them. And they looked, 10 times is probably symbolic, and oftentimes in Scripture. We do that, don't we? And the king noticed them right away. Wow, looking great. But notice, God is the one giving and blessing. Verse 9, when Daniel asked for the request, and what? God gave. God on display again. God gave. Look at verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them. God on display. God gave them learning. God gave them skill in literature. And God especially gave Daniel the ability to understand visions and dreams. God did it. God did it. God did it. In a place they didn't want to be, God did it. God blessed. God blessed. God bless physically, God bless mentally, God bless spiritually, God bless socially. In a place they didn't want to be. The last point, which is a really short point, look at verse 21. We need to know that God is always faithful in that place. You know, it's easy to walk with God when everything's going well, isn't it? Kids are making A's and B's. The flu has gone to Michigan. Job's great. Money in the bank. Tires aren't losing air. Relationships are wonderful. Would you be honest? Would you admit it's easy to live for God then, isn't it? Yeah, it is. And if we don't know this, we'll fail in the others. That place God picks you up and puts you in that's hard and difficult. You need to know that God is faithful. God has not forgotten you. He has a purpose why you're here and not back home as in their case. But look at this. I don't know how I got in Ezekiel all of a sudden. There we go. Look at this last verse. Just a little verse. If you read it, you just skip it over and say, what's that there? Big deal. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Stephen brought that up. Of that king's position, what was going on with some of the other prophets that lived. What? Daniel was there. That is a super quick summary of Daniel's faithful life. Scholars figure out that that's a 70-year period. And later we'll find out, Daniel read the prophecy of what Stephen brought out, that I'm going to take you there for 70 years and take you back home. You want to know something? We have no record that Daniel ever went home. This verse says he was faithful in that place God took him. We have no record that Daniel, that I know of, that he ever went home. And Daniel over, I forget how, we'll see all the rulers, all these rulers. Nebuchadnezzar dies, somebody else raises up. Remember the handwriting on the wall? That guy dies, another Persians come in. Rulers are dying, people are dying. And there's Daniel just walking with God year after year after year. And he gives us the time frame as a teenager to the first year of King Cyrus, when King Cyrus said, by God's hand, go back and rebuild. Why did Daniel put there? He was faithful, 70-year period, and whenever his life ended. Gee, I'm still a few years from 70. 70 is a long time. Anybody in here 70 years old? Now we'll see. Oh, yeah, you know what? You're almost 70? Now I can't say that's a lot of years. I walked into that one, didn't I? But it's amazing, in a place where he didn't want to be. Remember when Joseph's brothers were recounting, I forget, it was either Reuben or Simeon, they recounted Joseph as he was screaming in the pit, "Don't leave me here, don't leave me here." And when he interpreted the dreams and he was forgotten by the cupbearer, he said, "Please remember me. I'm in this prison by no fault of my own." You know what that means? He wanted out. He didn't want to be there. But he was faithful too, wasn't he? He was faithful. So how can we be faithful? Because we know God is always trustworthy, faithful in that place he's put you in right now. And I'll be the first to admit, there's a lot of frying pans I'd love to have jumped out of that God put me in. I'll be the first to admit, I can be the biggest coward of them all. In fact, sometimes I look at my life and I say, how did I survive? Did you ever do that? I honestly do. I look at my life, how did I make it to be 56? How did I survive that? How did I survive? How did I make it through that? We sang that today, didn't we? Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There's no shadow of turning with him. All I have needed, he has provided. Wow. And he never went back home. But he always trusted in God. Two real quick, short points, real quick. First of all, let me ask you today, are you in a place you'd rather not be right now? Are you? They come quite often, don't they? It can be with family, it can be with work, it can be with health, it can be with relationships, it can be with your job, it can be with your kids, it can be with your in-laws, your outlaws, it can be with anything. It can be. Are you in a place right now you'd rather not be? I want to encourage you to recognize God is there. He's there. God doesn't pick us up and put us in a place and say, I'll be back. I'm there. He has a purpose and he has a plan. And that is the best place for you right now. That's kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? That is mind-boggling. I remember leaving a church and going to a very tiny church that was dying. It maybe had 15 people left. My salary was absolutely cut in half. I had no insurance. I had nothing. I was sitting in Lexington, Kentucky, sitting on a concrete ledge by a rope. No, I wasn't getting ready to jump. It was low. The ledge was low. Oh, I communicate for a living. And I was watching a big fiber optic reel so it didn't get tangled. And it was cold and it was drizzly. And I remember sitting on that ledge saying, God, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? And I didn't hear God say anything, but he would say, I put you there. I put you there. I remember going back to the hotel room and doing that same job and being devastated. And I opened my Bible, I think it's in 1 or 2 Kings. And they went to a false god to pray. And the prophet said, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're praying to them? And man, was I smitten. I was kicked in the gut. And I said, God, forgive me. You're faithful. I can trust you. So today, if you're in a place you'd rather not be, and bitterness has grabbed your heart. That's okay to struggle with that, right? It's okay to struggle, yes. But if bitterness has grabbed you, repent, confess that sin. Thank him for always being faithful, even in the place you are in. Second and last point, are you persevering and trusting him in this place? Are you persevering? Staying faithful, trusting, being determined, being watchful, being sober. Being sober to the fact that the world is trying to tear you away. The world is not neutral towards Christ, towards God, towards you. The world is not neutral. The world is always trying to pull you away. And the heartbreaking thing to pastors and to faithful people is that the world wins over and over and over. And that's sad. Are you a willing servant in the place God has put you in for your master? Why was all this going on back there? Because one day our Messiah would come through these people. And that's what this was permanently pointing to. Why did the wise men show up looking for a king? Where'd they come from? Where'd those wise men come from? Babylon. Where do you think maybe they heard some of those truths? Oh, you think from Daniel? And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego? Very possibly true. Father, I love this chapter because I need it. I need it. You call us to respond to your word. Today I pray, Lord, as each of us have listened, that we, Lord, would respond. Maybe it's confession, repentance. Maybe it's an unthankful heart. Maybe we have failed to see you on display and seen you in our situation. Whatever it is, Lord, your Spirit has spoken. I pray each one of us would not just hear but respond and truly feel you, sense you, experience you. Not just say, wow, God, you look so good for others. You're on display for me. So as we have our heads bowed and quietly contemplating and responding, I pray that you would respond to however God has spoken to you today, and just in silent prayer, wherever your heart is, pour it out to God. We'll have just a few moments of silence and just talk with him, and then I will close in prayer and then we'll sing. Father, I believe there are probably many here who would echo my testimony. How have I made it? How have I not just thrown in the towel? We know the perseverance of the Holy Spirit, your faithfulness. And so I'm sure I speak on behalf of so many. Thank you for sustaining us in hard places. Thank you for allowing us to know that you are faithful. So Lord, as we continue to sing, I pray the Spirit would continue to work in our hearts. Accomplish your purpose for us today. I pray by faith, in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's stand together and prayerfully worship.